All right, good morning. Kids, where are you guys at? Raise your hands up for me. All right, so got a question for you, but before I ask my question, I've got to tell you something. Last night, really it was more this morning, I was sleeping, and right before my alarm clock went off, I had a dream. And so I want to know, who can tell me what I dreamed about? What do you got, Eli?
Donuts.
Donuts. Now, I do think about donuts a lot, but no. Any other guesses? Ben? A world without taxes. That is a good dream, but no. Nolan? What? What I'm doing right now? Nope. Billy? Nope, didn't dream about a Bible verse. Ari? Fly fishing? That's also a good one. But no, Marshall? I mean, it did come in at the end, yes, but no. All right, hands down. This is my dream. There were these bad people that had me. I didn't know why. Don't know what happened. And what they were going to do is they were going to use a girl Sasquatch. I don't know why it was a girl, but it was a girl Sasquatch to attack me. I am shocked that none of you guessed that. Should have been right on the tip of your tongues. So why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up, first of all, I don't normally have dreams that I can remember, but I did last night and that was weird. But today in our passage, we're talking about a dream. There's this guy, King Nebuchadnezzar, who has a dream. And he has all of these guys, sorcerers, enchanters, magicians, these wise men who work for him. And he calls them in and he says, I want you to interpret my dream, to tell me what my dream means. But there's a twist. He says, before they can give him the interpretation, before they can tell him what it means, they have to tell him what he dreamed. That's crazy, right? It's impossible for us to know what anybody else dreams. Just like you couldn't guess that crazy dream that I have, I couldn't guess what dream you have. He says he wants them to do that. They say, we can't do it. And he says, fine, I'm going to kill all of you. But then there's this guy named Daniel who prays, and he asks God to intervene, and God reveals to Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about and what it means. This is what happens in our passage today. God works through Daniel and through Nebuchadnezzar's dream to teach Nebuchadnezzar about what's going to happen in the future. And he gives this mercy to Daniel when Daniel seeks the Lord and prays. And what it shows us is that even when God's people are in danger, even when God's people are in exile, even when they're strangers in a foreign land, God is still working. He's still in control. He still cares for his people. And he still works even through strange things like dreams. And so, kids, I would encourage you to go home and talk to your parents. Ask him about what they learned from this passage, about how God works through his people, and how it can teach us more about who God is and what he's done for us. And so let's pray, and then we'll get into Daniel chapter 2 this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. And that in it we have stories like we see in Daniel 2, where you do the impossible. You do things that no man can do. And that you do it so that people might know you more. You do it so that you can reveal mysteries about yourself to us. We pray this morning that you would use your word to teach us more, not just about what you've done in Daniel's day, but what you're doing in our day, how you've drawn near to us in Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So a few weeks ago, we started off in this Daniel series. We went through Daniel 1, and what we saw there is that God's people had been taken off into exile. They, because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God, God took his people out of their homeland and carried them off into a foreign country. And so we met Daniel, and we met his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who are these guys who are now in this foreign land, and they get selected for this kind of royal apprenticeship. leadership, right? They're going to serve in the king's court. And so they're going to get trained in the language and the culture and the writings and everything so that they can be like these wise men who he's going to turn to for counsel. And they didn't get picked because, you know, they were these like special guys. They didn't get picked because they were brilliant. They didn't get picked because, you know, they were good looking. They didn't get picked because they were popular. They got picked because God gave them favor. God gave them favor in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar, right? There was that whole experiment they did between like eating the vegetables and water versus eating the meat and the wine. And like they gained more weight. They were fatter at the end. And so God was working through their circumstances to get them this position. And in today's passage, we're going to see kind of the payoff of that, how Daniel is in a place to intervene and save not just his friends and himself, but also a whole bunch of Babylonians. And so we pick up where Nebuchadnezzar, as I told the kids, right, he has this dream, and he wants the dream interpreted so that he knows what to do about it. Something about this dream has made him kind of paranoid, and so he's acting differently. And what we're going to see is that, once again, even though God's people are in exile, like Daniel is showing us that God is still in control. He's still on the throne. He's in charge, not Nebuchadnezzar, and he still has compassion for his people. And so as we go through Daniel 2 today, I'm not going to read the whole passage at once. Instead, I'm going to read it in chunks, and then we're going to talk about it so it's kind of easier to track with what's going on. So to start, I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. It says, "In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation.' They answered a second time and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation.' The king answered and said, 'I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation.' The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh.' Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree of the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king." All right, so what we've got here is Daniel tells us that in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, so he's still kind of in the early part of his kingdom, he's had this dream. And whatever this dream is, we're going to find out later, but it's troubling to him. It's troubled his spirit, and he's not sleeping because of it. So it's something big. It's something bothersome. He's freaked out about it. He's acting kind of erratic. And so he calls together all of his guys, his counselors. He calls the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. He's bringing everybody in because he wants to know what this dream means. And he calls him before him. He says, "I had a dream. I'm freaked out by it." And then in verse 4, the Chaldeans, this sort of kind of elite group of Babylonian wise men, remember, they're like kind of like the Babylonian Illuminati, right? They're the guys that make all the decisions. They respond. And Daniel says they respond in Aramaic. And we talked about this in the introduction to Daniel, but Daniel is written in two languages. It's written in Hebrew, and then it switches to Aramaic, and then it switches back to Hebrew. This is where that switch happens. And the reason why that matters is because it's representing the fact that Daniel and his friends are now immersed in this foreign culture, right? They're speaking a different language. They're in the king's court. They're in a different place. And so their lives are changed. And so they answer, these Chaldeans, they say, "O king, live forever." They're kind of sucking up to him a little bit. They say, "Tell your servants the dream and we will show the interpretation," right? This is a reasonable response, right? The king's had a dream. He's freaked out. He wants to know what it means. And so they're like, "Just tell us what the dream is and we'll tell you what it means." But the king doesn't do that this time, right? They've probably had similar interactions with him before where he's wanted a dream interpreted, but this time it's different. He says that his word is firm. Either they tell him both the dream he had and its interpretation, or they'll be torn limb from limb and their house is destroyed. But if they can do it, they get gifts and rewards and great honor. So this is the choices for them. They have to say the dream and what it means, or they die, or they get great stuff. So the Chaldeans try again, right? They say, "King, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means." But Nebuchadnezzar says no, right? If they can't make the dream known, there's one sentence, death. He says, "You've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change." They're basically saying, like, "You're just going to be like suck up to me until there's a new king." So Nebuchadnezzar's freaked out, he's paranoid, he's worried, he wants the dream and the interpretation. So the Chaldeans respond again in verse 10. They say, "There's not a man on earth that can meet the king's demand." They're saying, "Nobody, no one can do what you're asking to do." And they say, like, no great and powerful king has ever asked for anything like this. It's an unrealistic demand. They say, "Nobody can show it to you except for the gods, but the gods don't dwell with flesh," right? God stays far away. So they're saying, like, there's no way for you to get what you want. Nebuchadnezzar, he's mad, he's furious, so he commands that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed, torn limb from limb, their houses destroyed. And that includes Daniel and his friends. So the decree goes out, they're about to be killed, including Daniel and his friends. And Daniel, he says, with prudence and discretion, he speaks to the captain of the guard. This is the guy who's going out to carry out the king's orders. He's the executioner, right? He asks for an appointment with the king so that he can show the king the interpretation of his dream. This is pretty crazy at this point of the story. Because at this point of the story, Daniel doesn't know the dream. He doesn't know the interpretation, but he's saying, "Set me up a time so I can come before the king and do what he wants." He's trying to save himself. He's trying to save his friends. He's trying to save the Babylonian wise men. So he gets them a reprieve, a stay of execution. We find out what he does next in verses 17 through 23. He says, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter.'" So Daniel, he sets this appointment with the king where he says, "I'm going to do what the king asks," even though he doesn't have that information yet. And then he responds by going home and praying with his friends, asking God to reveal to him the king's dream. And God does. God answers his prayer. God answers his plea for mercy, right? They know that their only hope is if God intervenes. Their only hope is if God gives them mercy. And so they ask God to do that, and he does. Right, we're going to see prayer repeatedly emphasized as we move through the book of Daniel, as God's people in exile know that their only hope to be who God has called them to be in the midst of a foreign land is if he works in them and through them. And so they are going to pray, and God is going to answer. He's going to respond to the prayer of his faithful people, right? And so it's my hope that for us, as we see God's people in God's word seeking him in prayer, that it would motivate us to do the same thing, that we would recognize that, our only hope of living the kind of life that God calls us to live in this world would be accomplished by God working in us and through us. And the way he does that is when we ask him to work in our lives, right? And so let's seek God's mercy in our daily lives like Daniel and his friends do here. God answers their plea. He gives Daniel a vision in the night. And then Daniel responds with praise. He blesses God. He blesses God for his name, for like his reputation in the world. He blesses God for his attributes, his wisdom and his might. He blesses God for what he does. He says God changes the seasons. He removes and sets up kings like Nebuchadnezzar. He gives wisdom to the wise. He gives knowledge to the understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows the darkness and light dwells with him. He's praising God for what he does in the world, the things that Daniel himself has seen God do. And he praises God specifically for how God has intervened in this situation, right? He says, God gave Daniel wisdom and insight. God made known to them what they asked him to make known, right? The king's dream, right? And so I think this too can be instructive to us when we think about how we should praise God and how we should thank him for what he does, right? We should praise him generally for who he is, for his attributes, for the things he does, but we should also be praising God specifically, right? For the things he does in our lives, the ways in which we've seen him move, the ways in which we've seen him answer prayer. We want to praise him generally. We also want to praise him specifically. We want to thank him for the ways in which he's directly working in our lives. Because the more we do that, the more we'll see that God does work in our lives. And the more hope that will give us as we go forward. We see what happens next in verses 24 through 30. It says, therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions in your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So they pray, God answers, God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel. Daniel goes to Arioch and says, take me to the king. I'll tell him the thing. So Nebuchadnezzar asks, can you do it? And he does, right? Arioch, as he brings Daniel in, he says, king, right? I've found this guy. This guy can do it. Daniel in verse 27 says that he's like, nobody can do this. But God has revealed it to me. God reveals mysteries. I think what's particularly great about this is the contrast we see between these two guys, right? And the humility that's on display from Daniel. Right, Arioch comes in and he's like, I've saved the day, king. I found this guy. But if you read the story, that's not what happens. Right, Daniel takes the initiative. Daniel seeks out Arioch. Daniel prays. Daniel gets the dream revealed. Daniel goes back to Arioch and says, set me the appointment. Then Arioch goes in and he takes credit for everything. But Daniel says, king, no one can do what you're asking. But God can. Daniel makes God the hero of this story. He's the one who reveals mysteries. He's the one who acts. He's the one who's answered prayer. He's the one who's revealed to the king what's going to happen. He's the one who gave the king the dream in the first place, right? Daniel makes God the hero of the story and not himself. We should be less like Arioch, I've saved the day, and more like Daniel. As we point to the real hero of the story, as we point people to Jesus, right? Our goal is not to be the hero or the savior. It's to point people to Christ. Now, we finally get to find out what the dream is. It says, you saw, O king, and behold, a great image This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all of these. As you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. So here's this dream, right? Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of a big statue that's destroyed. And the reason why he was so paranoid is because he probably recognized that something in this dream is representing the destruction of his kingdom. So that's what he was freaked out about. So he sees the statue, the head is gold, the chest and the arms are silver, the legs and the thighs are bronze, the legs are iron, the feet are iron mixed with clay. Then he sees this stone that he says was cut by no human hand that comes up. It breaks the feet. It shatters the statue. Then it's swept away like chaff from the wind. And the stone becomes this mountain that fills the entire earth. Right, this part is crazy. Like, we as people, either because we've just seen them and we're familiar with them, or because we've become numb to them, or we're skeptical or whatever, but we're like desensitized to the miraculous in Scripture. Right? Just like we talked about with the kids, right? If any one of those kids would have been like, you had a dream that bad people had you and a girl Sasquatch was going to attack you, like, we would have been like, what is happening right now? Right, that's crazy, right? If you told anybody in your house or a roommate or friend or whatever, I had a dream last night, and then they told you exactly what the dream was, you would say, that's impossible. You couldn't possibly know that. Like, Daniel should not have access to this information. God has revealed it to him. God gave him this dream. This is God intervening tangibly in Daniel's life to save him, his friends, and the rest of the Babylonian wise men. So Daniel tells him what he dreamed about. He does what no man can do. And then he tells him the interpretation. First, he tells Nebuchadnezzar that God has given him the kingdom that he has, right? He's given him all the power. He's given him all the authority. He's given him the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens. He's given them into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, making him rule over it. So he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're in power, not because you're great, but because God has given you this power. He's given you this authority. He's put you in this place. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, and then another kingdom's going to come after him. That's the silver, and then a third, and then a fourth, which is going to crush all of the others, but it's going to be this divided kingdom that's kind of strong and kind of weak. It's not going to hold together. And then there will be this fifth kingdom, this stone that was cut out by no human hand, that's going to come and destroy and eliminate all of them. And Daniel says, it's great that God has given Nebuchadnezzar this dream because he's revealing to him what's going to happen after him. right, in the later days. And so these four kingdoms, followed by this fifth forever kingdom, are going to be this common theme that we see as we move through Daniel. They're going to come up again in chapter 7 through 9. They're going to come up in chapter 11 again. It seems like they are a reference to these kingdoms that will come after Babylon. And we talked about this in the introduction to Daniel, but there are a lot of scholars that look at the book of Daniel and say, like, these can't possibly be predictions because they're too accurate. The way he describes these kingdoms are right on. And we're going to see that as we go through Daniel. But for today, know that he's just talking about the kingdoms that are going to historically follow Babylon. So that's the Persians, the Medes, and then either the Greeks or the Romans. But for now, what's important is that God is making known to Nebuchadnezzar that he's only on the throne. He's only in power. His kingdom is only what it is because that's what God wants it to be. And we're going to see that kind of played out over the next few chapters as God drives that reality home to Nebuchadnezzar. Like, God is the one who raises up and tears down kingdoms. God is the one who controls history. God is the one who is on the throne. And we see how Nebuchadnezzar responds to this reality in the rest of the passage. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and carried and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court." So Nebuchadnezzar responds by kind of worshiping Daniel, right? He understands some of what has just happened, but he doesn't have it right. He agrees that Daniel's God is a god of gods, but not the one true God, right? And so he responds by praising Daniel, giving a little credit to God, and then giving Daniel a bunch of stuff and a promotion. And Daniel kind of says, "Hey, how about my friends too?" And they get a promotion as well. And so it ends with Daniel and his friends and the rest of the wise men being saved because Daniel stuck his neck out, right? He did the right thing. He trusted that God would work. He trusted that God would intervene. And so in this passage, I think one of the big things we see is that the first group that Nebuchadnezzar calls in, right, the Chaldeans, they were right about one thing. They were right that no man on earth could do what the king was asking. Like, Daniel confirms that later. Right? They were right that only the gods could reveal such a mystery. But they were wrong about one important thing. They said that the God doesn't dwell with flesh. God doesn't come near. They're like, God is far away. He won't help us with this. But in Scripture, the good news we see is that there is a God in heaven who doesn't stay there. Right? He draws near to us. He reveals mysteries. He comes down in flesh. Right? In Daniel's day, God drawing near meant God responding to their prayers of mercy and giving him the dream and its interpretation. But hundreds of years later, we see that God draws near in the person of Jesus. Right? He comes down. He takes on our flesh. He lives our life. He dies the death that we should have died. Right? He becomes a man himself. He doesn't just give wisdom. He gives himself. Right? The Gospel of John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? Jesus is God with us. He is the true and better Daniel. Right? He doesn't just reveal mysteries. He reveals God himself to us. But if we think about it, like Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it pointed to these kingdoms that would rise and fall. But it also emphasized that there's this stone that's cut by no human hands, this one kingdom that's going to come, and it's going to conquer all of the others. It's going to fill the earth. That's Jesus and his kingdom. Right? It's the kingdom that will never end. It's where justice will be perfect and love will be complete and God will live with his people forever. And so the question is, like, what does this mean for us today? Right? We're not in exile in Babylon. We don't work for a king, and we're not going to be called in tomorrow to ask to interpret somebody's dream. I think what we see in this passage is three main things. Number one, I think we see that we can't save ourselves. Right? Just like no wise men could do anything in this situation to give the king an answer that would satisfy him other than having his dream, right? No, none of us can rescue ourselves from sin. None of us in our own power can live the kind of life God calls us to. We need God's mercy, just like Daniel and his friends needed God's mercy to respond to their situation. Number two, I think we see that we can trust God's rule. This is what Daniel and his friends are doing in this foreign land. They're trusting that God is in control and not Nebuchadnezzar, right? Just like God was in control in Babylon, he's in control now. He still reigns over kings, over presidents, over the hard and difficult things in our lives, right? Nothing surprises him. Nothing happens outside of his rule or his reign. I think the third thing that we see is that we can draw near to him because he drew near to us. Right, the Chaldeans thought that God stayed far away. That's depressing. Right, if all we know is that there is someone that can help but doesn't, that's hopeless. But in Jesus, we see that God isn't far off. He came near. He took on flesh. He became like us. He lived our life. He died for our sin. He rose to bring us into relationship with him, to draw us near. And when we see that, and when we believe that, it changes how we live. It changes how we think. It changes how we look at ourselves and how we look at the people around us. Like Daniel, we pray because we know that God answers. We know that God gives mercy. We know that God does draw near. Like Daniel, we give credit to God for acting and not ourselves, because we know that our hope isn't based on us. It's based on him. And like Daniel, we point people to the one true king, to Jesus, who's ushering in a kingdom that isn't going to end, that isn't going to fail, that isn't going to stop. And so the important question for us this morning isn't like, can we figure out the mysteries of life on our own? Instead, it's, do we know the one who reveals the mysteries of life to us? Do we know the king that came to dwell among us, the one who took on flesh, the one who drew near? Like, do we know who Jesus is? And the good news is that we can draw near to him because he has already drawn near to us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are not far off. You are near. You are not abstract and impersonal. But you came so that we could have a relationship with you. We thank you that we are not without hope as we deal with the unknown or uncertainty or challenging times. We know that in you there is hope, because you give mercy to those who ask. You give wisdom to those who ask. You respond to us when we seek you. You draw near to those who draw near to you. And so we pray this morning that by your Spirit, you would help us to respond rightly to these realities. That we wouldn't pull away from you. We wouldn't hide from you. We wouldn't draw back from you. We wouldn't do anything other than draw close and press in and pursue you, because you tell us that you want us to. That you have drawn near. And so we pray this morning that we would see and believe that you do not stay far off from us. And that would motivate us not to stay far off from you. In your name we pray. Amen.